Okay, our technology issues continue. I now have three recorders up here that I'm trying out. We'll see what happens. The first one I got was a little bit too complicated, and there's another one that had some other issues that looked like it might be better, so we're trying those out. And
this is like the man who wears his belt that he also put on his suspenders, just in case.
I will tell you that the upcoming year, the church is encouraging folks to read the Bible through, and they're using something a little bit different. They're using a chronological Bible. They ask me once a month to provide a summary of what you're going to be reading in that month. And so that begins on the first Wednesday in January. That's what these were copies of. And so if everybody has one. The bulletin this morning said that there was going to be copies available in room 204, but that didn't seem to have happened yet. So we're copying just January. We do understand there's some of you who want to have December already, but you really don't have to have that yet. I will tell you that the church leadership discovered after making the plans and after announcing the plans that there's more than one chronological Bible out there. The different publishers have them, and they have them in somewhat different orders. And so in the bulletin this morning, if you read that, it says that they're using the Tyndale version. That's because that particular one is the one that they're keying the lists on. There are others available to you. The logic here is if you read the Bible in the order in which things happened, you may get a different sense of how the Bible hangs together. The people who wrote the Bible, the culture in which the Bible was made, people were less worried about chronology and more worried about content. And consequently, for us to impose a chronology on what's there is a little bit of a Western attitude. But there's folks who are trying to do this as well as they can, and I do commend this to you. I will say I have now two versions of a chronological Bible. The first one I got was just the Bible text. This newer one that the church is recommending has headings and explanatory paragraphs and other things that I think make it much, much better than the first one. So I do agree with the one that they chose to recommend to folks. It's published by Tyndale. And I'll try to remember this afternoon. I'll send out an email that has the publisher's number on it. That way you can make sure you're looking at the same one, or else get an Amazon link or something like that.
But it is possible just to get the list.
You can simply take the list and take any version you have and read it in that order and accomplish the same thing. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
I hope you had a good day, a good week. I hope that the snow didn't trap you unduly. I think there's something nice about being trapped by that much snow if you don't mind being trapped and there's not something urgent that you have to do. I know that we had some of our members who were in the hospital over Christmas, and I appreciate the ministering that you guys are doing with them. All right, we're looking at lessons from women. And I'd like you to guess who the women are we're going to look at today. You got one of them right. We're going to look at Mary. And who?
Martha.
Nice try. Different Mary.
Mary Magdalene.
Nice try. Different
Elizabeth.
Mary. Mary and Elizabeth. So if you don't know that story, we're going to go find that story, and then we're going to talk about this a bit. Matthew says very little about Mary. Matthew tells you about the birth. Matthew tells you a lot about Joseph's reaction to things. Matthew tells you about the visitation of the three kings and some of the things that happened there. But Matthew says very little about Mary. Mark only tells us that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and doesn't really tell you much of anything about the Christmas story. John tells you about Mary after Jesus had begun his public ministry. So things like the wedding at Cana and other events like that, you see glimpses of Mary and some interactions of that. But what that means is most of what we know about Mary And the Christmas story comes from Luke. So Luke is where I would like you to go. Now, we just said that the Gospel of John doesn't tell you much about Mary. But interesting, the first thing that Luke tells you about is John. It's not the same John. For Luke, the Christmas story doesn't start at Luke 2 like we always begin the Christmas story. The Christmas story starts in Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there lived a man. What was his job? What was his work?
Priest.
He was a priest. What was his name? Zechariah. And it tells you which section he belonged to. My understanding is that each section of the priests would serve for 1 month. I may have that wrong. I don't think I do. They would serve for a month. And then there would be some rotation among all the priests in that section as to which one would serve in which capacity on a given day. And I'm saying a given day and not a given Sunday because the priestly duties were a daily thing. Each day, somebody needed to go into the Holy of Holies to make sure that the lamps that were burning in front of the mercy seat were always filled with oil. But there would only be one person who would go in to do that. One of the priests would go in. And it says in verse 8 that it was the turn of his section to serve, and he was exercising his priestly office before God when it fell to him by lot, as the priestly custom was, to enter the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense there. And at the hour of incense, all the people were outside praying. Now, the picture you have here is you have a priest. He is serving his function, and it has turned his turn to go into the Holy of Holies and burn incense before the mercy seat. He is alone in there. I'm told that they would tie a rope around whoever went in so that if anything happened to that person, they could pull them out rather than having to go in and render that unsanctified by their presence. One person alone inside there. Except there wasn't one person alone inside there. Read a little bit. What does it say? There appeared to him the angel of the Lord standing at the right of the altar of incense. I love the way my translation renders the first of verse 12. The sight disturbed Zechariah.
Shaken and overwhelmed.
Overtaken with fear. Overwhelmed with fear. And yours says?
Gripped with fear.
Was troubled. Mine just says he was disturbed. It disturbed him. Yeah, I guess it would. Okay. It disturbed him and he was overcome with fear, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." If you go back to the book of Isaiah, one of the things that you begin to note as you read through some books of the Bible is when something is repeated, you start to figure out it might be important. And over and over and over in the second half of the book of Isaiah, you read, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Proverbs says wisdom has a beginning. What's the beginning of wisdom?
The fear of the Lord.
Isaiah says we should come to wisdom with fear and trembling. And then we should move past fear and live in love. Do not be afraid, he says, for your prayer has been heard. What prayer? Well, you have to back up a little bit. Verse 7 tells you what the prayer was. They didn't have any children. And they were old. Elizabeth were barren, and they were both advanced in years. I like that phrase. I'm growing to like it more and more. Advanced in years. That somehow comes out different from just saying old, doesn't it? Okay. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is to bear you a son, and you will name him John. Okay, so which John is this?
John the Baptist.
He will be your joy and delight, and many will rejoice at his birth, for for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must drink no wine, no strong drink. Even from the mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are some people who think no one had the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. This is one of those places where you learn that isn't true. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came widely to all believers, rather than just to some. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will bring back many of the Israelites to the Lord their God. Now before you read verse 17, some of you started, didn't you? Stop. Before you read verse 17, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go look at the last two verses in the Old Testament. The last two verses in the Old Testament. Okay, now, what's the last book of the Old Testament? A few of you know.
Malachi.
What's the last chapter in Malachi? Chapter 3. Is it chapter 4? Okay, it's chapter 4. Not in my translation. Okay, I've got some notes in here that says that you only have 18 verses in your chapter 3. I've got 24 in mine. The last two verses of Malachi. That's why I said you.
Remember the Lord.
Okay.
Remember the Lord.
I'm hoping this is the last two verses. It says it may be verse 5 and 6 in chapter 4 for you. Is that right?
Yes, yeah.
Is that right? I will send you the prophet Elijah, or that could be a prophet like Elijah, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked his disciples in the middle of Matthew? Who do people say I am?
Some say Elijah.
Some say Elijah. Why? Because people knew there was a prophecy that ended the Old Testament that said before Messiah comes, Elijah will come. Or somebody will come with Elijah's spirit. And with that, there's another prophecy that says someone who is greater than Moses will come, but that's Messiah himself. Elijah will come, and then someone who is a greater deliverer than Moses will come. And what will that person do? Verse 24 in my translation, verse 6 in yours. He will reconcile parents to their children and children to their parents to forestall my putting the country under the curse of destruction. Ready to read verse 17? Luke chapter 1. The angel is speaking. Even from his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. And he will bring back many of the Israelites to the Lord their God. Verse 17. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him, before Messiah, to reconcile fathers to their children and the disobedient to the good sense of the upright, preparing for the Lord a people fit for him. Preparing for Messiah a people ready to receive him. What's going through Zechariah's mind? What is he thinking?
He's thinking he's going to, this is why he's going to bear Messiah.
Nope. Judy is right. What's going through his mind is, that's impossible. Elizabeth is too old. Now, how do I know that? How can I be so confident in stating that? Because I read verse 18. Or maybe it's verse 19. Or maybe it's verse 20. I think it's actually verse 20. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this? I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. He's kind. Did you notice that? I'm old. She's only getting on in years. And the angel replied, I am Gabriel who stand in God's presence, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Look, since you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time, you will be silenced and have no power of speech until all of this has happened. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were surprised that he stayed in the sanctuary too long. Now pause for a minute. What are they about to do? Pull on the rope. They're about to pull on the rope. At least as the picture I have would say that they were starting to wonder, should we at least tug on the rope and see if somebody tugs back. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, but he could only make signs to them. He remained dumb, that is, unable to speak. When his time of service came to an end, he returned home. That is, he was on a monthly rotation. He returned home. The priests were scattered through the country, but they would come to Jerusalem to serve. At least that's my picture of this. When his time of service came to an end, he returned home. Sometime later, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept to herself, saying, "The Lord has done this for me, now that it has pleased him to take away the humiliation I suffered in public." For 5 months, she kept to herself. What do you learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth? We're not looking for lessons yet. We're just looking for, what do we know about them? They don't now. We're going to find that out later, but we're going to pretend we don't know that yet. We're going to be surprised when that comes in a moment or two. But a few of you may know that already. What do we know about them? What was Travis Collins' focus on the sermons for this last month? Waiting. Waiting. And what were they waiting for? Like almost everybody else in Israel, they were waiting for Messiah. But they were also waiting for a child and thinking it couldn't be possible. And suddenly, in a moment, they get both. Messiah is coming, and you're going to bear the forerunner. John the Baptist will prepare the way. Why was he called John the Baptist? Did he come from a place called Baptist? Because that's the way he went about his ministry. We know that from later. Verse 26, in the sixth month of what? Presumably of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. He went in and said to her, "Rejoice, you who enjoy God's favor. The Lord is with you." She was deeply disturbed, greatly troubled. My translation in verse 12 said, the sight disturbed Zechariah. She was greatly disturbed, mine said. I don't know if that's a difference of depth of disturbance. She asked herself what this greeting could possibly mean, but the angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid." Notice the repetition of the phrase. "You have won God's favor. Look, you are to conceive in your womb and bear a son. You must name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his reign will have no end." What's Mary thinking? You don't have to guess. Read the next verse. How can this be? I want to find out, do you hear the parallel between Zechariah's response and Mary's response? Probably Elizabeth's too, once Elizabeth was clued into what the angel had said. How can this be? In her case, I had no knowledge of man. I haven't been with a man. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you with its shadow, and so the child will be holy and will be called the Son of God." And then, as if to prove to her that she can trust what he's saying, he says, "And by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And she whom people call barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God." What's Mary's response now? There's a word for this. It's called submission. It's called acceptance. "You see before you the servant of the Lord. Let it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. There was a stigma for not being able to have children. There was a stigma for not having children under the right circumstances. Elizabeth has one removed. Mary has one imposed. In the book of John, if you look hard, there's a point where some of the leaders of the Jews are speaking to Jesus. And they say to him at one point, "We at least know who our father is. Our father is Abraham," they say in the next breath. Many commentators see in that a veiled insult going back to Jesus' birth. So what did Mary do? Verse 39. This, folks, I think, is the Christmas story. And we don't often back up this far. The Christmas story starts with Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist. John the Baptist is now 6 months in the womb, and Mary goes where? To be with Elizabeth. Where does she go? We don't know. What do we know? It's a city, a village, somewhere in Judah, and it does say it's in the hill country. Some of you were in the 8 o'clock service, right? There was a moment when Norman was talking about the Bible. Did you hear him say there's a bunch of stuff I don't understand? We're in the middle of some of that. I don't understand all of this. But here it is. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. That's verse 40. And it happened that as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I find that fascinating. They've already told you that John is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. What just happened? She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She gave a loud cry and said, "Of all women, you are the most blessed, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why should I be honored with a visit from the mother of my Lord? Look, the moment your greeting reached my ears, the child in my womb leapt for joy. How blessed is she who believed that the promise made her by the Lord would be fulfilled." I don't go traveling too much and too often, but I do go a little bit. And I've made sure that any airline I fly on, I become a member of their frequent flyer club when I fly. For one thing, it keeps the reservations a little straighter, I think, or at least I pretend that that's so. But the result is, the little bit of travel that I do, I get frequent flyer miles. I never get enough to actually take a trip anywhere. But I found a while back that I can take frequent flyer miles, and sometimes, at the right time, I can trade those in for magazine subscriptions. Do you guys know about this? It's a good deal. A friend of mine who does travel a little bit told me about stopping in an airport someplace, having run out of stuff to read. And he looked at a magazine rack, and he saw a magazine called The Economist. And he thought, okay, it's a magazine that talks about the economy. That'll put me to sleep for sure. And so he bought a copy and took off on his traveling. He told me later it was one of the most fascinating magazines he had read. Much more packed with articles and information than any of the major news magazines that we get here. I think it originates in the United Kingdom. So I put down some frequent flyer miles and I got The Economist. And an issue came yesterday. I think this was where I saw this thing. It talks about speech patterns for babies who can't speak yet within the first 2 to 3 months of their lives. They cry in a way that resembles the tones and pace of the language of their parents. You listen to the pattern and inflection of the cries of the baby growing up in a home where German is spoken, and you can hear the German language and the pace and the rhythms and the tone of the cries, I'm told by this article. And it's different for French, and it's different for English, and it's really different for Chinese or Urdu or whatever else they've studied. Okay? Why did the baby in her womb leap? I'll simply leave that as one that I ponder, and I'll invite you to ponder. But there's something going on where the baby is hearing something, experiencing something. Whatever else that says, it says that if you have a baby who's 6 months old, that's already a life. I'll leave that comment hanging. I don't want to go any further with it this morning, but I will say that hidden in there is something about the nature of babies before they're born.
However, now, we read earlier that from the time that John the Baptist was in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So he may, you know.
And I don't know what that means either, but I'll ponder that one too. Now, you have a gift in your Bible. Starting in verse 46, you hear Mary's song of praise. And starting in verse 67, you hear Zechariah's song of praise. Look for a moment, before we go any further, look at verse 67. And what does it say about Zechariah? A lot of people who think the Holy Spirit never came to anybody before Pentecost. It came to the baby in the womb, it came to Elizabeth, and now it's come to Zechariah. Look at what Mary says starting in verse 46. Now, who is she saying this to? To whom is she saying this? She's saying this to the Lord in Elizabeth's presence or to Elizabeth in the Lord's presence. Take your choice. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked upon the humiliation of his servant. Yes, from now onwards, all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His faithful love extends age to age to those who fear him. He has used the power of his arm. He has routed the arrogant of heart. He has pulled down princes from their thrones. He has raised high the lowly. He has filled the starving with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the help of Israel his servant, mindful of his faithful love, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever. How long did Mary stay with her?
3 months.
What did she do then? Went home. What would happen 3 months from the time that she went to be with Mary, with Elizabeth? John would have been born. So, do you think that it came right up to the time for John to be born and Mary said, I'm out of here, have fun, I'm heading home? You think so?
No.
I don't either. And this is one of those places where I think we get caught up in chronology when we look at this with a Western world eye. Luke is finishing that part of the story, and he's starting another part of the story. And in finishing it up, he says she went home. I don't think she went home until after this next few verses were fulfilled. John was born. He was taken to the temple for dedication. The things have happened at the temple. I think then, once everything was settled down, she stayed long enough to get Elizabeth settled down. Then I think she went home. Verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to have her child, and she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relations heard that the Lord had lavished on her his faithful love, they shared her joy. Some of you may remember a few years ago my talking about that word lavished. It shows up in 3 or 4 places in my translation. What would they have said about her 1 year earlier? Would they have thought God had lavished his faithful love on her? They would have thought she was under some kind of a curse. They shared her joy. Neighbors and relations shared her joy. Verse 59, it happened on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zechariah after his father. Who is they? The family and the neighbors and relations, presumably. Presumably the neighbors and relations. Why would they have a voice in this? I'm saying my words very carefully here. Why would they have a voice in this? Because Zechariah didn't have a voice.
That's right.
He was still without speech. How long has he been now that he hasn't been able to speak?
9 months,
apparently. But his mother spoke up. No, she said, he is to be called John. They said to her, what? No one in your family has that name. And they made signs to his father to find out what he wanted him called. It's funny to me that they say they made signs to him because it sounds like he also couldn't hear. Did you pick that up?
Gestures.
Made gestures. Uh-huh. But it sounds like they couldn't just speak to Zechariah and have Zechariah hear them. It looks like Zechariah was living in silence. The father asked for a writing tablet and wrote. His name is John. And you get the impression he is writing this without having heard what Elizabeth just said. And they were all astonished. And at that instant, his power of speech returned, and he spoke and praised God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. The whole affair was talked about throughout the hill country of Jerusalem. All those who heard of it treasured it in their hearts. What will this child turn out to be? They wondered. And indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited his people. He has set them free and has established for us a saving power in the house of his servant David, just as he proclaimed by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, that he would save us from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us, and show faithful love to our ancestors, and so keep in mind his holy covenant. Verse 76, and you, little child, you will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord, that is the Messiah, and prepare a way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the faithful love of our God, in which the rising sun has come from on high to visit us, to give light to those who live in darkness and the shadow dark as death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew up, his spirit grew strong, and he lived in the desert until the day he openly appeared to Israel. How familiar are you with this story?
Does that mean his parents had no more influence on him?
Well, I don't know.
He went to the wilderness.
Let me just ask a question. How much do you know about the topography of Texas?
Barren.
Flat, they said. Flat, they said. East of Austin, you might be right. West of Austin, you would be quite wrong. You know what you call the country west of Austin? The hill country. A few of you know enough about Texas to know that. What's in the hill country? It's not quite desert, but if anything's going to grow there, you better find water for it. It's real interesting. There's a line that you can draw from Dallas down to San Antonio. East of that line, you've got rain and good farming and all that kind of stuff. West of that line, it's called the Balcones Escarpment. That name is just sitting in my head because of a geology text I read one time. But it's a real change in climate and everything else. You go to Dallas, you get one side of the city. You go to Fort Worth, which is on the other side of the line. A very different place. The hill country west of Austin is much, much, much drier than the other. Maybe what they're talking about is that he spent most of his time outdoors. Maybe his village. Again, this is one I don't know how to interpret, whether he was connected with his family or not. I doubt at the age of 6 he would be living out on his own. Maybe by the age of 18 or 20 or something like that, maybe. But what does it say? He lived or spent his time in the desert until the day he appeared openly to Israel. Let me help you just a little bit with another possible way of thinking of that. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he would often withdraw. Where would he go? Usually into some place that didn't have people. Sometimes into deserts, sometimes into mountains, but someplace away. Maybe that's what it meant. He spent a lot of time alone. I don't know. His parents were old. It might have been he was alone. It might have been that that they died not too long after he was born. And therefore, maybe he was on his own much earlier. That could be. Luke 2 begins the familiar Christmas story. This is the part most of you would recognize without too much trouble. It starts out with a requirement for tax registration, and you had to go back to your ancestral home. Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. She's already pregnant. But it says in verse 4 or verse 5 that she was engaged or betrothed to him. That was a very significant thing, but it wasn't marriage yet. Came time for her to be born. Where was she born? Where was Jesus born?
Mm-hmm.
Why? No room in the... Turns out the word that's used here is not the usual word for inn. If you go to the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a point where the Good Samaritan takes the wounded man to an inn. The word that's used for inn there is not the word used here. The word used here is cataluma. We had a lesson about this 3 or 4 years ago. Basically, it means a big living space, sort of like the great room in a house. If you had a whole bunch of people visiting you, you know, you've got a place in Bethlehem and the population is soaring because everybody's got to come home and sign the tax registry. So you go and stay with family, but you got a baby that's going to be born. Maybe you find a more secluded place. And so it's not clear whether that means inn as a place like Motel 6 or whether this was living space. I like the idea of living space. Everybody was crowded into that, and you want a secluded place. There wasn't room for them in the central part. Now, what happens after this? What happens after this? Angels and shepherds happen. Right? And here come the shepherds. Matthew has already told us about the three kings. Sometime during this time, we think the kings came. There were stars overhead. All kinds of things were going on. Okay. And I want you to go to verse 51 in Luke. We're jumping over a lot that we'll come back and touch on a few things there. Luke 2, verse 51. He, that is Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and lived under their authority. And then what does it say about Mary?
Treasured.
Mine says stored up all these things in her heart. Some of you in the room have had children. Some of you in the room have had the experience of having a baby and of watching that baby grow up. You have memories about that child that nobody else has. Even husbands don't always have that. Maybe a little bit more so now, but back in the day, luckily, I lived in that day. You were over in some other part and somebody else was responsible for all those things. Use the right kind of medicinal aids. The mother may not remember some of that. But all these things have happened. What all has happened for Mary? Angel visitation? Stars in the sky? Shepherds coming in with reports of angels singing? People of grandeur and nobility coming from far, far away to kneel in front of the place where the little baby is sleeping to pay homage. And in a part that we haven't talked about because it's back in Matthew, picking up in the middle of the night and making a run for Egypt because all the little boys of that age are being killed because the king has heard enough to be jealous. Angels and shepherds, stars and wise men, the threat of death, and a little boy who, when he gets a little bit older and they take him into the temple at about the age of 12, ends up staying behind debating the law with the rabbis and the learned teachers. They thought he was in the group going home, and when they found that he wasn't there, they turned around and went back and probably scolded him when they found him. And he had this strange response. What did he say? Did you know I'm supposed to be in my father's house? Now, all the pronouns in this little section are they and them. He was under their authority. Joseph is still alive. There's not much comment about Joseph later when Jesus enters his active ministry, so a lot of commentators think Joseph may have died by then. But Joseph is still alive now. I must be in my father's house. Where's my father's house? Isn't it in Nazareth? What is Jesus identifying his father's house as? The temple. Mary ponders all these things in her heart. We have Christian cousins who worship Mary. In Baptist circles, we don't. But that does not mean we don't admire her. It does not mean we don't recognize in her qualities that are special. Some of those qualities are in Elizabeth as well. What are the lessons we can learn from these two women? One very old, one very young, both having babies in ways that you wouldn't expect either one to be able to have a baby. What do we learn? We seek obedience. We see obedience. Before obedience, I think we see trust. What else?
We see faith.
See where we are now. Trust, humility, obedience, faith at work. Submission probably should come pretty early because I think that comes around the time of trust and humility. Simplicity, I heard. What else? I've got a couple of other words written down that you've not touched on yet that I think are... I think that might connect with humility. How about Elizabeth in particular, picking up on the theme, Travis, for the sermons for this month? Patience and endurance. Patience and endurance.
You see, all things are possible
with God. I think that says, when you think that thought of all things are possible, you have to put faith up against trust. Okay. Anything else?
It's an example of a small group getting together. It's a group of two, but to strengthen their where they are in the faith.
The power of a support group.
We recognize when God is present.
They had an ability to recognize God at work.
Wasn't that his first miracle, actually, if you want to think about it?
First and second, if you want to. Mm-hmm. I've got one more term. This term, I think, applies more to Mary. I think these terms apply more to Elizabeth. Interestingly enough, I think it's in Joseph. We've talked about Zechariah, we've talked about Elizabeth, we've talked about Mary. You go back to Matthew. When you read through Matthew and you read what Joseph's reaction was to all of this, you almost pick up something else. I think it's characteristic of all four, but I think it comes clearer out of Joseph. First of all, no matter what happens to me, I want God to be glorified in it. Secondly, I want to keep my eyes on the needs of others. more than my own needs. And third, I want to know what God wants me to do, and then I want to do it. I think all three of these are tied up. What is happening? What is happening is something that is as old as the oldest pages in the Bible. God often begins the most important work there is to do with the birth of a baby. God is going to deliver his people, and what happens? Moses is born. God is going to prepare the way for the people to bring David to be king. And what happens? Samuel is born. There's other themes in here, but that theme of babies, two born so close together, cousins their mothers were. You don't work out what you're going to do when the trouble comes if you haven't already worked out ahead of time what you're going to do when the trouble comes. No matter what happens to me, I want God to be glorified in it. I want to see the needs of others more clearly than I see my own needs. And whatever happens, I want to try to find out what God wants me to do. And then I want to do it. You don't figure that out in the middle of the trouble. You figure that out ahead of time. I want to keep my eyes more on the needs of others than on my own needs. The pastor last week or the week before in his sermon talked about Anna and Simeon, so I'm going to leave that for you all to fill in the blanks. The two older people who had been waiting and who, when they saw Jesus brought for dedication, realized that their prayers for Messiah were answered in this little baby. You all who are present at 8 o'clock this morning, what did you think of the dancers? What did you think of that moment? If you haven't gone to the worship service yet, when you go at 11, be ready for something special. Be ready for something special. The choir got to sit a little bit closer than you perhaps did. That little kid was amazing. Just fascinated by what was there. It is Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of a baby. But that baby grew to be a man. And more than anything, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate his coming, but we celebrate his presence in us and among us. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this year, as hard as it has been on some. We thank you still for this year, for lessons that we can learn from times of struggle and from opportunities that you will bring to us. We pray for the coming year, that in that year we can be more the people that you want us to be, doing things in the way that you want us to do, doing the things that you want us to do, recognizing opportunities you give us for service and for influence, and taking advantage of those opportunities. Bless our community, bless our church, and bless the work that each of us does in your service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.